We're in James chapter 4 this morning. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Yesterday we read this along with the preceding verses from the end of chapter 13, and they all tie together. But this morning we'll be focused in James 4, verses 1 through 17. This is God's word. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely, but He gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We said yesterday that there's a contrast in this whole section about the difference between humility and arrogant pride. Humility produces peace. Arrogance produces conflict and ultimately judgment. But in this section, we see one of the ways that we can gauge whether our attitude is one of humility, as it should be, or one of arrogant pride. And they all have to do with speech. What comes out of our mouth? Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm not going to regale you with anecdotes this morning about times when I accidentally said what I was full of instead of what I meant to say. But suffice it to say that what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's going on in your heart. Okay? Some of you have heard me tell about the time that my wife came home from the dentist and one side of her face was droopy because she'd had shots there, and I was waiting for her a very long time and very eager for her to get there so that we could have lunch together. It was back before the days of cell phones, and so when she came in, she said, "Do I look bad?" And I said, "Well, you really ought to look at yourself in the refrigerator." I meant to say mirror, but I was really hungry, and I was really envisioning for hours my wife coming home and fixing lunch. And so I told her to go look at herself in the refrigerator. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And in the opening verses here of chapter 4, contentious speech is the problem. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come when you're from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it, and so you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You know, why am I upset that the light turned red? because I'm in a hurry. I want to get on down the road. I want to be there as soon as possible. And when that light turns red, I'm getting frustrated because I'm not getting my way. Let me just tell you something. Life is filled with reminders that you and I are not God. And if when those things happen, we say, well, praise the Lord, God's in charge of my schedule, and I'll get there when I'm supposed to, then we won't have to take blood pressure medication, probably. Okay? If we will begin to realize this thing that is thwarting my desires, this obstacle, this person, this event, whatever it is, when we feel so frustrated because we're not getting what we want, we need to realize that's a gift. God in His mercy is reminding us that we're not Him. He runs the universe, and guess what? He works out everything according to His divine plan. He is sovereignly working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. And so when Pharaoh says no to God, I'm not going to let those folks go. Why should I let them go? God says, actually, I'm hardening Pharaoh's heart because I'm going to display my glory. Okay? We look at it and we say, oh, catastrophe. Now we have to make straw. We have to make bricks without straw. We have to gather the straw to make our own bricks. This is terrible. Our slavery has just gotten worse. And God says, no, this is just the first act. Wait till you see what's coming in the finale. God has got the whole thing planned. From before the beginning of time, God knew what He was going to do. And while you and I are buffeted by circumstance, God is sovereignly using even that to polish us. Have you ever seen one of those stone polishers? You take the stones, you put them in the little thing, and you know, there has to be friction in order for that to happen. You and I need to be careful to appreciate that God is using the rough stuff, not because He hates us, but because He wants to bring out our beauty that reflects His. Is that clear? Instead, so many people get into fights and quarrels because they're not getting what they want. We have desires that are battling within us. And when we don't get what we want, we can become violent. We can become covetous. I want you to look at those two together. You kill and covet. See, most of us would say, oh, I've never killed anybody. I'm one of the good people. I've never killed anybody. I've told you before, when I ask people, if you were to stand before God and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? People give a brief disclaimer of, you know, I haven't done this, I haven't done that. But they always want to include, and I've never killed anybody. Because that's kind of the ultimate thing in our culture, okay? That makes us okay. Whatever else we've done, you know, as long as we haven't killed anybody, then we're okay. Stupid, isn't it? As if that puts us in a special category. But you know, I don't know I've ever heard anybody say, and I don't covet. I haven't heard that. Two reasons, I suspect. Number one, because most of us have coveted. And number two, because we don't really think of coveting as being that big a deal. We don't realize that coveting is in God's list on the same page with killing people. How seriously do you take the evil of covetousness? Do you realize that God ranks that with murder? So, like, how would it affect other people if I covet? Believe me, number one, it affects you in a very sinister way. Number two, it definitely has a profound impact on the way that you treat other people. Because if you feel entitled to what somebody else has got, whether it is material things or position or respect, whatever, you're not going to behave the way you're supposed to behave toward other people. Is that clear? And God says it is evil because you're putting yourself in God's place and saying, I can do a better job of deciding who gets what than God has. Okay? God gave this person this talent and gave me this talent. And I want what they have. Why didn't I get that biscuit? We want what we don't have. And it is not just infantile, it's evil. So contentious speech is a reflection of evil in our hearts, not humility. Then he says, at the end of verse 2, beginning of verse 3, you do not have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. This section deals with impure speech. What we're saying is not pure prayer. What does a pure prayer sound like? Well, let's try one. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm praying for God's name to be exalted, not mine. Thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. Thy will be done, not my will be done. Do you hear the difference between that and the kind of impure speech that's being spoken of here? What does this person want? I want what I want. I covet what they have and I want it. And so I try to get it. And then if that's not working, I may pray, God, give me one of those. I want that. Oh, it was years ago, but somebody sang the song, Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. It was a silly song that reflected the banality of most people. Okay? Most folks are about as dumb as that song joked about being. Yeah, and that's why we're $14 trillion in debt. But we just feel entitled. I've got to have what they... Okay, well, now I'm getting spiritual. I started going to church, so now I'm praying. Okay, God, I'm just going to believe you for a large brick home in the suburbs. Okay, with a three-car garage, so everyone will know that you are my Jehovah Jireh. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? We're going to name it and claim it. We're just going to believe God for it. We just believe that if we can see it and we can believe it, we shall have it. And if you would like to make your dreams a reality, just send your check today right here to... Oh, disgusting. What's the problem? These folks are using impure speech that reflects an impure heart because they are adulterous people. What does that mean? It means they're in love with the world instead of God. The first and greatest commandment is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And then we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And instead, we love stuff. We got to have this. We got to have that. We got to have this. We got to have that. We can't wear last year's fashions. Even if we buy them new at a secondhand place, we feel kind of down because, you know, that was last year's. That's why it was at the discount store. That was last year's thing. It's not this year's thing. I mean, are skinny jeans in this year or out? Is that for guys or for girls? Here's what I want you to understand. While the world is busily chasing after stuff,
well, Pastor Wood wants us to stay away from that, you know, that whole fashion thing. I'm going after power tools, okay? That's my thing. I like power tools. I think power tools are good. I think with power tools, Jesus was a carpenter, okay? And so I believe I have a right to the latest power equipment. I saw this ad the other day. It was for some foreign brand, but I like it. I really like it, and I got to have me one of those.
Do you know what you need? You need God. And our desire should be for him. Well, does that mean I can't like nice things? No, it doesn't mean you can't like nice things. It means that your desire needs to be for God. And as you pursue him, do you know what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things. How fabulous is that? Jesus says the pagans run after this stuff. Your Father knows that you need it. He'll take care of that. Jesus didn't say, no, you just follow me and you're going to starve to death. He says, the Father provides the beasts, the birds, with what they need for food and clothing. He'll take care of you. He knows your needs. He knows your needs. And you know what sometimes we need? Sometimes we need to be reminded that we are utterly dependent on God and that apart from him we can do nothing. So impure speech reflects an adulterous heart. And he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Now, that seems a little severe. Don't you think that's a little strong? Maybe that's hyperbole. Apparently not. He repeats it. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I wish he hadn't repeated that. I wish he hadn't emphasized that. I wish that were not true. Why? Because I like being friends with the world. I like to be a sophisticated person. I like for people to say, oh, he knows so much about so many things. Where did he learn all of this? He is so cultured and refined. I am impressed. Okay? Why does it matter to us? Why does it matter to us? I'm not suggesting we all become Quakers and Shakers and wear whatever our ancestors wore about 200 years ago. I'm not saying that. Though I have seen some very interesting outfits. You know? I mean, it's among the various sects in such movements. You have those who, I mean, most of them not allowed to wear zippers. Okay? But I actually saw some for whom elastic waistbands and Velcro were permitted. And I thought, what is the difference between that and a zipper? You know, I'm sorry. I don't get it. If you want to make it all old-fashioned with buttons, that's fine with me. I think it's very quaint and attractive. But if you start introducing something that's more modern than the advent of the zipper, it's simply because the elders in your particular group didn't think to put that on the list. Okay? No, zippers are forbidden. We do not allow zippers. No. He didn't say anything about Velcro. That's the way the human heart works. We're always looking for an out. We so desperately want to be up with the time, so we're still wearing all black, but we've got Velcro. I'm just telling you, folks, if your goal is to try desperately to be with it, up to date, really cool, you're chasing the wrong thing. Why does our music have to sound like the world? Well, because we're trying to reach the world. Really? Is that why you listen to it on your headset? Is that the reason? Because you're trying to reach the world? The world where? In here? Okay? It's because we so desperately want to fit in. We don't want to go to the mall and have people able to spot us. Okay? And have people say, oh, they must be homeschooled. That's what we're afraid of. We're going to look like somehow we don't fit in. And so we desperately, desperately try to be the cool people. It's an utter waste. It's an utter waste. And if that's what you're pursuing, you're making yourself an enemy of God. Because what you're saying is, I don't love you above all else. You're not the most important one to me. The most important one to me is me. I want what I want. I want to be exalted. I want to be worshipped. I want people to say, oh, wow, look at that. That's cool. I want people to covet what I've got. Let me tell you, it's evil. It's evil. And unfortunately, it is widespread, which is why James has to address it. And he calls us to repentance. Do you think Scripture says without reason the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to what? To the humble. We are therefore told, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you try to exalt yourself, you will crash. When I was in high school, when I was in college, just starting college, I had to take activity courses as part of my physical education credit at Montreat College. And so I signed up for snow skiing. And my brother, who is a well-dressed medical doctor with tons more money than I've ever had, sent me his old ski clothes and bought new for himself. Wasn't that nice? I mean, I appreciated it. He had some very nice, expensive, black ski pants. He had a beautiful, expensive, black parka with a light blue liner in the hood. He had a beautiful pair of leather ski gloves. Beautiful, supple leather, rich, expensive, I could tell. And I went out on the slopes looking so cool. I mean, I'm sure to other people I may have appeared like a cross between a penguin and an undertaker. But in my mind, that spot of black with a shiny white smile moving across the glistening snow was just beauty in motion. Now, I didn't know how to ski yet. But after a few experiences, I was beginning to learn. As the season wore on, it was actually the last time that I would be skiing. You remember Richard Hudson, the guy who used to beat me in math? His mom took the ski class. And Mrs. Hudson asked me if I would ride up the lift with her. I couldn't say no. I said, yes, ma'am. So we went over and we waited together, but Mrs. Hudson didn't move as quickly as she should have to get onto the little T-bar. And as a result, I was kind of behind the curve there. And when I went to get on, I was too late. I couldn't just shove her out of the way. So I tried to get over there, but instead of getting onto the T-bar, I just got in front of it to be knocked down by it into about a 15-foot mud puddle. And so now I am covered from head to toe, all over my face, I mean completely covered with mud, all down the front of my beautiful black ski outfit. And I, of course, lying in the mud, am thinking, this is terrible, this is disastrous, surely they're about to stop the lift and, you know, come and see if I'm okay because they want to be sure that I'm not injured. No, no. Everybody just kept getting on the lift and going right over me. As a matter of fact, I would have been speared with a ski if I'd raised up too much. I had to crawl through the mud to get out. And when I stood up, people didn't say, are you all right? They said, it was horrible. It was horrible. No compassion, no concern, just mockery. I went over into the lodge and saw why everybody was laughing. It was pretty funny. I looked kind of comical. I tried to clean up as best I could. I put my clothes back in the bag. I put on my blue jeans and my sweatshirt. Thought, this is so stupid, I'm never going skiing again. And I thought, well, these people are going to be out skiing for hours, and I've got my equipment rented, and I've got my lift ticket. I guess I could ski in blue jeans and a sweatshirt. And so I went back out, This time, not thinking how cool I looked. This time, thinking how stupid I had looked. I got on the lift, I went up to the top, and I had the best day of skiing I've ever had in my life. Because all of a sudden, I wasn't worried about how I looked. I was just having fun on the slopes. Quit worrying about how you look. Do you know the scripture that came to my mind as I was lying in the mud? Pride goes before a fall. It's not the first time in my life that that scripture has come to mind. Some of you have heard about when I bought my first suit. It was at Bon Marché. It was a black suit with gray pinstripes. I got a black shirt to go with it. I got a white polyester tie that I thought looked like silk. And in my mind, I looked like the most suave and debonair man on the planet. I looked like a mini wannabe gangster. But I didn't know that, okay? I just thought it was terribly sophisticated. Just the sort of thing if you're running a numbers racket or something. Anyway, there I was in my outfit. I went to church, and the preacher was doing a terrible job. He really was. It wasn't my pastor. It was the Montreat Conference Center, and they had some liberal in who was preaching garbage. And my parents were not there. They were doing ministry elsewhere, and I decided I don't need this. I'm leaving. And I got up, and I'm walking out the back, and there was a kid who was seated on the stairs right behind the building there at Anderson Auditorium. Some of you have seen where this took place. Boy was sitting there, and I'm walking toward him, and I'm thinking, he's got to be really envying me right now because I look so sharp. I mean, it's an awesome responsibility to look as good as I do in this suit. I mean, I was so full of myself. I walked out that door. I smiled and nodded at that boy, and I'm moving pretty quickly, and I turned this way right into a stone column. I hit the column with my face at full speed. I mean, boom! And when that happened, I thought, I need to turn and reassure that boy that I'm okay. I turned and looked toward him and couldn't see a thing. The world was just a conglomeration of flashing lights. I mean, it was horrible. I don't know if he was laughing or not. I really couldn't tell. I couldn't see. And I put my hand on the wall and kind of stumbled along sideways, went around the corner of the building, leaned up against the wall, and began to laugh. Because I thought about how incredibly moronic I must have looked as the scripture again echoed in my brain, pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. What an idiot! Now, here I am, 57 years old. I am trying not to repeat that. You understand? I don't want to keep living that way. I'm supposed to be an adult now. You understand? But here's what I'm telling you based on what Scripture says. If you live your life trying to look cool, you're going to fall. You're going to crash. You're going to be messed up because you're making yourself an enemy of God, and it leads to strife among people, and it leads to alienation from the God who created you, has a plan for your life, and loves you more than you can imagine. Stop complaining about what you don't have and start seeking God. Rejoice in Him. He loves you, and He has provided everything you need to do His will. You may not have everything you want to look cool, but you will have everything you need to do His will. And for those of you who know the story, remember my purple sneakers. I'm telling you, I wanted to look cool. God said, I'll show you cool. Purple. No! Great witnessing tool. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. When it says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, it's not suggesting that you can clean yourself up. It's saying, make a decision, I'm going to have nothing more to do with that. Is that clear? Verse 7, again, in the context of the need to humble ourselves. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Don't ever try to resist the devil without submitting yourself to God. You'll get clobbered. I know. That's what the word says, and I've proved it. Is that clear? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Look at verse 11. Brothers, do not slander anyone. Now, this is slanderous speech. Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? You and I need to be careful that we not use our limited knowledge of God's word in order to try and beat people over the head and make ourselves look good by talking about how those people are messing up. Did you see those people over there? Boy, can you believe? What a bunch of clowns. That is the most wicked. Just shut up. Get the beam out of your own eye and stop worrying about the speck in everybody else's. Well, aren't we supposed to encourage one another to do the right thing? Yes, try starting by setting a good example. Be the person God calls you to be and let people say, gee, why are you different? I've seen a change in you. What's going on? We're supposed to encourage one another, not pick each other to death. Is that clear? Well, I just want to be sure everybody knows this person is not doing the right thing. Well, why don't you show a contrast, okay? You do the right thing and maybe people will be able to tell the difference. Does that make sense? Well, what if they can't tell? Well, are you doing it because you want to help them and bring glory to God, or are you doing this because you want to be exalted as the person who does the right thing? Has everyone noticed that I did the right thing? I set the table. Did you see that? I set the table. I did. I set the table. I set it right. I followed the diagram. I set the table. Okay? I just wanted to be sure everyone knows that I did that. I just shut up. She put the fork on the other side. She did. She put the fork on the other side. I went by and put it where it belongs. I know where the fork goes. She got it wrong. Quit it! Stop! Not only slanderous speech, but verse 13 through 17, presumptuous speech. Talking about what we're going to do as if we're in control. Instead of saying, oh yes, and then next year I'm going to do... That's presumptuous speech. That's presuming on stuff you can't control. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do thus and such. In other words, apart from God, you and I aren't even going to be able to live. My wife and I are planning to go to the dentist this afternoon. Woo-hoo! What could be more fun? Well, I tell you what, I'll be very grateful if we make it to the dentist. I will, because we're going to have to drive from here to there. It's not on campus. Well, Pastor Wood, are you suggesting, is there some sort of 9/11, pre-9/11 attack or something? Is there a reason we should be nervous? No, there's not any reason to be nervous. There's every reason to recognize our dependence on God. Every time I get in the car, I want to remember that I need the Lord to protect me. Father, give your angels charge concerning me. Protect us as we travel. Because we can't take for granted that we're going to get from point A to point B. If the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. Our times are in His hands. I fully expect to live to be an old man. But God could take me out before I get in the car. Is that clear? Don't presume on the future. Don't speak as if it's under your control. Everything God has promised, we can count on. But our plans, we're like a vapor. We're like a mist. And in God's perfect timing, He'll take us to be with Him. Our speech needs to reflect that. Little boy here at the ranch, years ago, was beginning to learn that lesson. And he said to my wife, Mrs. Wood, watch. I'm going to run and jump over that pile of mats. And then he stopped and he said, Lord willing. Got it? Practice saying, Lord willing. Because we need to remind ourselves and one another that God is in control.